God is on the move. God is on the move. Jesus, come. What is He calling you to step out into this morning? What is He calling you to do? What is He calling you to step out of your comfort zone and into the uncomfortability of life? What is He calling you to do? You know, last week we shared about some of those things that we felt like He was calling us to do, and some of you shared about things, faith-filled risks that you felt God was calling you to do or has called you to do. I'd like to share with you, in June of 2005, my wife and I made a huge transition. And I don't know how to explain this transition other than two pictures. My wife and I made a serious transition from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania to Northern Virginia, specifically Little China on the Little River Turnpike in Annandale. And the only way I can describe it is by this being Mechanicsburg, very comfortable, very quiet, everybody gets along, to the sheer craziness and chaos of the Beltway and of driving in Northern Virginia. It was amazing, and it was one of those times where God was purging my wife and I, just like He did Israel. I don't find it a coincidence that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Exodus of Israel began. God was purging Egypt out of Israel. And He was saying, no more do you rely on that, but instead you're going to rely on Me. And that is exactly what the Lord was doing when He pulled Carol and I out of our comfort zone. I thought I knew traffic. I thought I knew craziness and chaos. I thought I had seen everything. Until I saw people creating lanes to drive through because it was bumper-to-bumper traffic. I thought I had understood what it meant to sit at a traffic light until I sat on 495 and 66 just in the middle of a Sunday afternoon for no reason. Just sitting there like a parking lot wondering what in the world's going on. We had to have three or four different routes to get a couple of miles to the mall. All right? And if you had three or four, you probably needed five or six because all four of those were blocked. I'll never forget the one time I lived about a mile and a half from the one school I worked at, and it literally took me 45 minutes to an hour to drive that far because of all the traffic. And this was back roads. This was back roads. And the Lord said, I'm going to purge your comfortability and I am going to change you so that you now completely rely on Me. So if you've ever interacted in Annandale or Northern Virginia, you understand what I'm talking about when I say the culture, the lifestyle is very different. I went from chalkboards and overhead projectors and no air conditioning in the district I was working in here to having smart technology, air conditioning, and anything and everything that I wanted at my fingertips, because Fairfax County was in the top 10, not just of student population, but of wealth in the entire country. Talk about change. Talk about changing our mindset. The danger with that was our attitude changed and our materialistic beliefs changed. Because when you go down there, it's a very different lifestyle. It's very expensive. And the Lord brought that to my mind this morning or this week as I have been preparing for this message. And we wrapped up a series on faith-filled risks. And the question that came to my mind is, what is the biggest hindrance to us as followers of Jesus in taking a faith-filled risk? What is it? And it's amazing how God works, because I had several conversations throughout the last week and a half with different families, different couples that I really value friendship-wise. Say, hey, what is God calling you to do? What is He saying to you right now? And they said, time and again, the four-letter word of fear came up. We need to tackle. We need to address our fear. And I believe that is one of the three most important areas we need to identify when conquering and going through and taking a step in faith-filled risks. So many times we're so fearful of the unknown, right? We just don't want to do it because we don't know. We acknowledge we know. We say, well, I believe the promises of God. I believe that he has me in his hand. But then our actions don't say that. Secondly, I believe we're also just full of shame. And then thirdly, I believe that there's internal issues with pride and I'm not good enough. Why would God call me to do this? I can't tell you how many people I have come to sat in my office or sat at home where I've been on the phone with them. They said, my problems are nothing. God has so much more to deal with. Yet that's the trap the enemy wants you and I to fall into. Because he wants to isolate so that our issues and our problems are just on ourselves and we don't have any accountability. So what's the point this morning? The point is this. Unaddressed fear in our life keeps us from being who God has called us to be. And so this morning we're going to talk about fear. And Pastor Tim asked us last week during his message, he said, what are you and I right now risking for his kingdom? What are we doing? Are we just sitting back and saying, hey, the weather's nice. I'm just going to enjoy my fire. I'm not going to worry about anything. Or are we taking steps to say, God, what do you want me to do? Are we seriously challenging our faith? And that's what I want to tackle. That's what I want to identify very briefly here this morning as we talk about this. So as we go through this, I want to address three things. The first of which is addressing and identifying what you and I are afraid of. Because that's the key to this. If we begin to address our fear and the areas of shame that we have in our life, I will tell you there is a freedom. And you and I know, if you've gone through that period of hiding and then the period where the light shines, one of the scriptures my mom would always tell me and my dad, they said, behold, your sins will find you out. And I learned that the hard way many times. That your sins will find you out. They will come to light, so we have a choice. Either they come to light because we confess them, or they come to light because God says, you know what? It's time to be changed. It's time to be renewed. So we're going to look at what are we afraid of. Then we're going to look at two biblical examples in the Old Testament of what happened when the nation of Israel was in fear, and we're going to specifically look at the results of those situations. And then finally, we're going to wrap up this morning by what I believe are a couple of keys in addressing our fears. How are we going to do this? Because the way our world says to address fears and what the Bible says to address fears are very, very different. So I pray this morning that you are not comfortable. I pray this morning that you are challenged to take a step, or not just one, maybe multiple steps out and say, you know what? I need to address this in my life. It doesn't matter about my reputation. It doesn't matter where I stand in the workplace or in the political realm or how much finances I have. God, I need you. Because church, everything else is secondary to our salvation. Everything else means nothing compared to our relationship with Jesus. And until we get that straight, until we get that ironed out, and until we begin to have a peace that surpasses all understanding, nothing else in this life matters. So I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, moves in you this morning, and he reveals things to you and to myself that we need to work on. So for our scripture this morning, we're going to go to one of my favorite passages in the book of Philippians chapter 4. It's just four verses, but I believe this is so powerful and this is the key to addressing our fear. So would you stand with me this morning as we begin by reading Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord God, we need you. Yes. Holy Spirit, come now. Come right now and fill this place. Take any of our fears, take anything that we are dealing with and just deal with it. Take any distractions, just remove it right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for what you're going to do, oh God. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the first question I want to address is, what are you afraid of? And I was thinking of some things. I was thinking, you know, it might not be a good thing on Biker Sunday to throw up some bugs or some snakes or some spiders up on the PowerPoint, because that's a fairly large picture. But I want to ask you, what are some things that you are afraid of? Maybe it's heights. Maybe it is insects. I don't know what it is. But let's go beyond the physical. Let's talk about spiritually, church. What are you afraid of? The enemy. What are we afraid of in our church family? What are those things that we kind of just push under? We just push this up and sweep it under that we don't want to address. And the second question, not just what are you afraid of, but the bigger question in my mind is, why are you afraid of it? I know for me, it was always, well, if people find this out about me, blah, shame, right? Fear of finding out, whatever it might be. Well, my reputation's going to be destroyed. I can't do that. But it's very interesting, because the single most commonly used command in Scripture is fear not, do not be afraid. Yet it is the command that we continue to break the most. And again, it doesn't go back to what are we afraid of, it goes to why are we afraid of it. We have got to hit that root of why. And we're not going to be able to answer that in the next 15, 20 minutes. That's going to be something where you're going to have to go reflect, seriously reflect, and think about, why am I afraid? But God has a sense of humor. Because I looked this up and I just smiled when I remembered this and it was confirmed. The phrase fear not or do not be afraid can be found 365 times in the Bible. Now, that's right, one for every day. Now, I will be honest with you. I know in a couple of your lives, you are going through it right now. And you look at that fact and say, how in the world can I not fear? What is it? You don't know what I'm going through. And for the majority of you, you know what? You're absolutely right. I don't know. But the picture I get in my mind is that Jesus is out of the tomb with his arms wide open, kneeling down, and he's saying, you know what? Your pastors don't know, but I do. Come, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Alcohol, drugs, your parents, your best friends, your spouse, they're not going to give you, they may give you temporary, but he will give you everlasting rest and peace. But we need to get there. We need to be willing to humble ourselves and say, God, I surrender to you. Because if we don't do that, we're not going to get through this process. We're going to continue to feel as though we're alone. So what about biblical examples of fear throughout the Word of God? Well, we'll look at two briefly this morning in the Old Testament. The first of which is in Numbers chapter 13, the end of chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 14. And this is when Moses sends out spies to go check out Canaan, the promised land. And it's very interesting, the response to these spies. 10 of them came back and said, there's no way. But two of them came back and said, oh, there is a way. And it was amazing to see how God used those two, Caleb and Joshua. And he used them. See, because here's the issue. Most of us, when we look at fear, we look at what we see in the physical realm. That's what the 10 spies did. That came back and said, they gave a negative report. They said, we are like grasshoppers. The land consumes us. And what did they do? They spread a negative report around all of Israel. And then they said this. They said, why were we taken out into the desert to die? Surely we had it better in Egypt. Now, it was just a couple of chapters ago when those same people that were saying they had it better in Egypt, that they were saying, God, deliver us. And just as though the Lord, when he brought them out, he was purging Egypt. He was purging the comfortability out of them and saying, you need to rely on me. These 10 spies looked at the physical, but Caleb and Joshua looked at the supernatural. And what was amazing, though, in this whole thing was as the spies came to Moses and they said, look, the land does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. So what's amazing was these spies, all of them confirmed the promise of God, which was that the land flowed with milk and honey, and they showed evidence of that, but they didn't move that into the next step of application in their life. They just said, well, there's giants, there's Nephilim. They're the sons and the descendants of Anak. There's no way we're going to survive. And because of their fear, God said in verse 20 of chapter 14, any of you who have seen my miracles, you saw them, and because of your unbelief, you will not go. But Joshua and Caleb, because they saw, because they recognized, because their report was different, their solution was different as well. So this is very important for us to understand. We need to get away from the physical and look into the supernatural. The other example is in 1 Samuel chapters 12 through 14. And we have three players in this game. We have the prophet Samuel, we have King Saul, and we have the Philistine army. What was very interesting was Samuel told Saul, he said, listen, I'm going to go away for 7 days. When I come back, we'll make the sacrifice and God will speak and he will move. Well, Saul all of a sudden noticed the Philistine army coming and mustering up and gathering. And he held them. He tried to hold the people together as much as possible. But Saul had 3,000 soldiers. The Philistines had 3,000 chariots. So what happened? Saul said, you know what? It's the seventh day. I can't wait anymore. He makes the offering. And as he's finishing the offering, Samuel comes back and says, what is it that you have done? And we find very soon after, Saul's crown was taken, was removed, and replaced by David. But what is interesting about this is as Saul looked in the physical, his son looked into the spiritual realm. And if you read these chapters, it says that there was no swords except for those of Jonathan, who was Saul's son and his armor bearer. Jonathan had faith that God was going to deliver. So what did he do? He said, hey, armor bearer, let's go. We're going to show ourselves. We're going to come out of our hiding. We're going to come out of the caves, and we're going to show ourselves to the Philistines. If they say, wait, and we're going to come down and get you, then we know we need to stay here. But if they say, why don't you come up so we can destroy you, we know that God is going to deliver them into our hands. And that's exactly what happened. They came out. The Philistines saw them, and they said, hey, why don't you come up here? We're going to cut you to pieces. So what'd they do? They went up, and God started delivering the Philistines into the hands of Jonathan and his armor bearer. But what is more significant? This is where I believe we really come in. As word spread that God was handing over the Philistines to Israel, all of a sudden, it says in chapter 14 that the Israel started coming out of the caves. They came out of hiding. And what did they do? They joined in the battle. They joined in the fight because they started seeing results. They saw the promises of God beginning to manifest and beginning to happen again. But it took somebody who had the faith, who saw beyond the impossible, who saw beyond the physical, and said, you know what, God, if you said you're going to do it, then so help me, I know you're going to do it. And how many of us are one step away? How many of your friends and family are one step away from joining you in following Jesus and selling yourself out and doing everything that's inside of you for his kingdom? But we need those Jonathans and we need those armor bearers to say, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm not going to do this anymore. God, you said it. I am going to do it. We cannot just sit back and say, you know what, God, I'm going to wait for you to do something first. We need to step up, step out of our comfort zone, and move in his leading. In Soul Care, Pastor Tim and I read a book called Soul Care, and it was very powerful, and it really addressed fear, shame, all kinds of different issues, and this was one of the quotes that I found to be very popular, or it just sunk into my heart. It says, when fear lurks into your heart unattended, it's bound to cost you immeasurably. And I often wonder, in Psalms, David said this in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. He said, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I wonder if this came out of David being a personal witness to the collapse of Saul. I wonder if because David saw what had happened to his kingdom, David did not want that to happen. David wanted the promises of God to be fulfilled in his reign. So he says, search me. But even though he said that, he still fell. But there was an attitude change between David and Saul. David repented, got on his knees. He had a Nathan, didn't he? To confront him and to hold him accountable. And church, that's what we need to be doing for each other. No matter how much the heartache, no matter how much the pain, no matter how much you think it might destroy you, I am going to tell you, when your sins come out and you confess to one another so that you shall be healed. The prayer of a righteous man, James 5, 15 and 16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You will move mountains when you surround yourself with brothers and sisters who are sold out and dedicated to following the word of God. So the big question is, what's the key? I think last week Doug nailed it on the head. He said, doing what God wants us to do, even if we don't know why, and even if it doesn't make sense. Our culture today is all about knowing why and does it make sense. We don't look at, well, because God said. That does to us, that doesn't make sense. We need the solution. God says go, we say why. We want answers. And it's like we're questioning God's authority. But when we take faith-filled risks and we step out, this quote, even though it doesn't make sense, even though we don't know why, begins to come to pass. So what's the key in all of this? We look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, the first of which is rejoice, worship. Rob said there's only two times when we worship, when we feel like it and when we don't. It's easy to worship when we feel like it. It's a struggle when we don't. John Stumbo, when I was in Colorado in January, shared a story where he fell out of bed. He had a trach in his throat so he couldn't talk, and he was literally trying to pull himself up off the ground. He said mucus and everything was coming out. He said, I cried out to God. He couldn't yell for help, because if you have a trach, you can't yell for help, right? He said, God, I'm going to worship you. If you deliver me, I know you're here. I'm so sorry for not trusting you. Get me up and I will preach with everything inside of me. And he said as he got up and as he got on his feet, there were times when he was rejoicing and he wanted to worship, but then there were other times where he didn't want to. But he said that's the fact. That is the time where he noticed the movement of God more heavily on his life. Even though he didn't want to worship, he said, I'm going to praise you in the storm. No matter what comes my way, I remember the promises. Though my body feels destroyed, though my physical eyes may see trouble, I am going to trust in you. So we need to rejoice. Secondly, and Doug said this as well, we need to slow down. When he said that last week, that hit me really hard. We are so controlled by the tick-tock of that clock, and we get very antsy and uncomfortable. You know, we don't mind. It's interesting how we don't mind staying at work to get things done, or we don't mind, you know, doing this or that, or coming a little bit early, or staying a little bit late to do certain things. But for some reason, sometimes with our relationship with Jesus, whether it's coming to church, staying late, whatever it is, spending time, it's, oh, I'm so tired. I don't want to do this. We cannot be ruled by the clock. We need to slow down and understand that God's timing is very different than our own. It's very different. So many times we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you 15 minutes. Go. Lord, come on. Come on. We rule, but we need to understand it. His timing, the way he moves, isn't how we perceive time. He's not on a deadline or a schedule. He says, my ways are perfect. So many times we think ours are. So what is it that you can purge out of your own life to spend more time with him? Thirdly, we need not be anxious. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Church, this goes back to the same thing that I've been talking about all morning. The difference between looking at the physical and looking at the spiritual. Without getting into too much detail, in 2013, I almost lost my job at Friendship. I almost was fired for something that I really didn't have much control of. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And I found out about this situation one day before I left on paternity leave because Daniel was going to be born. And I remember walking into that superintendent's office, the assistant superintendent's office, having my union representative right next to me. He's saying, good luck. Pastor said to me, he said, if God wants you removed, he's going to remove you. But if God wants you there, which I know he does, it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what they've stacked against you. It doesn't matter what kind of false evidences they've brought against you. The fact is, if the Creator wants you there, you will still be a light. So go into that office, not cowarding and shameful and fearful like a little puppy. He said, go in there knowing that you've got the King of Kings on your side. And I went in, and I said, sir, I can't refute anything you said. I will take responsibility whether I agree with it or not. And he looked at me and he said, that just saved your job. Because he said, I don't see that. People try to make every excuse. People try to make every reason why they should hold. But he said, there was something different about you. And it was as though God said, I have you. I have you. So you don't need to worry. So we'd not be anxious because he is in control. And finally, a change in our thinking, a change in our action. I remember so many times when things go wrong in our life, we ask the Lord, why? But I want to challenge that this morning to all of you. I want you to change that thinking. Not why, but God, how are you going to change me through this situation? Or what are you teaching me through this situation? Because we know that he has his hand. We know that he is in control at all times. So why then do we ask why? Why not change our question to God, how are you going to be glorified? How are you going to change me? Let me not see the physical, but let me see what you see. Let me believe what you believe. Let me walk where you walk. Let me go where you go. And fear crumbles when you begin to have that. So this morning, I have three questions that I want to ask you. Where are you going? Are you headed in the right direction? And what's getting in the way for you to take faith-filled risks? So our mission statement, part of our mission statement says, we are inviting everyone to experience God's love, truth, and hope. Are we doing that each and every day? As I said, so many of us have junk. So many of us seem to be going through it. So many of us try to use all kinds of alternative methods to fill the void that's in our life because we think we have control. But there is a God that is so much greater. There is a God that who is our Redeemer, our Savior, and our friend who will fill you up from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, and you will be changed. And I challenge you this morning, examine yourself where you're at and say, God, search me and know where I'm at. Search me and know where I'm at. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me. It is the best decision you'll ever make. Doreen, if you'd come and just play a little bit, I just want to offer a time to everyone here. If you are in fear or in shame of something that you need to repent of, and you're a follower of Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity to do that right now. Whatever that is, I don't know. But I want you to just take a moment right now and just reflect. Let the Lord bring some things to mind. Say, Lord, have your way. Lord Jesus, have your way. Lord Jesus, have your way. God, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you, Lord, as you bring things to mind that we need to repent of, that we need to get straight with you. Lord, call us back. I know you're calling us back. Meet us as we lay down these things at the foot of the cross. If you're here this morning with a void in your life and emptiness in your life and you need Jesus, you need the one we celebrated 2 weeks ago, who died on the cross, who rose from the grave, who defeated death, whose Holy Spirit descended, and he said, surely I will be with you until the very end of the age. If you need that relationship with him, see, Christianity, following Jesus is not a religion, it's a relationship. And the deeper you go, the more you talk to your Heavenly Father, the more you begin to change. And if that's where you're at right now and you say, I need a relationship, I want you to just repeat this prayer after me, whether it out loud or to yourself. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner and I am done doing things my way. Jesus, come into my heart. I receive you now. Holy Spirit, guide, lead, and direct me. Thank you, Lord, for taking my sin and separating it as far as the east is from the west. We love you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and just sing one verse of Amazing Grace. Pastor Tim, myself, we'd love to pray for you. But if you are good to go, May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine radiantly upon you and give you peace. Amen. You're dismissed.